It is good to be with you tonight. I've often heard of your church here. We live just up the road, about an hour and 15 minutes in Asheville, so it's nice to be with you and worship with you this evening. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 12.
I turned to the wrong page here. We're looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17.
Mark 2, 13 to 17. I'd like to blame that error on my arm, but I'm not sure I can do that. You're probably wondering why I'm kind of strapped in up here. About a month ago, I had surgery on my shoulder. Back in January, I had a sort of a rather strange thing happen while I was taking a Sunday afternoon nap. My left shoulder dislocated, and when it went back into place, it actually crushed the top of my arm bone. So it was about 45% dented in, and so in April, they went in, cut through the muscles, and put a new head on my arm. And so for the last 4 weeks, I've been in this contraption while all the muscles and stuff grow back together. But I'd love to say I have a great rugby story, or at my age, I was out playing football still. But no, it was from taking a Sunday afternoon nap that this happened. So it was apparently a very dangerous nap. What I'd like to do is, as we get ready to turn to Mark chapter 2, let me just remind you of the context where we find ourselves here. This is just after the scene where the paralytic was lowered through the roof of the home in Capernaum where Peter and Andrew were. Four of the disciples have already been called to Christ, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and they're back in the area of Capernaum. That has just happened. And then we read this episode here in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. So let's give attention to this reading of this portion of God's Word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day of rest, and this day of worship, this day of fellowship, Lord, with others who have called upon the name of Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight as we end this Lord's Day, again singing your praises and looking to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word to encourage our hearts. We pray you'd use our word, your word, to convict our hearts. Lord, as we look to it, would you nourish us in Christ, and by your word, we pray in Christ's name, amen. If you're like me, you're probably about this time of year already getting tired of all the political ads, all the political conversation everywhere. And it's interesting, when you look at regardless of what party is running for what office, when the other party wants to smear a candidate, they tend to take one of just a few basic approaches. Either that person is a thief, or they are a thug, or they are a traitor, or somehow they want to take all your money through taxes or something. Those are the basic areas that no matter which party you're in, if you approach it from that angle, you're pretty safe that you're going to strike a nerve with somebody. And if you look at our passage tonight, the calling of Levi, he basically occupies all of those offices. So we have this picture of the calling of Levi, the fifth disciple called to follow Christ. He says this in verse 13, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." This is the primary ministry of Christ at this point. In fact, in the first two chapters, on several occasions, the picture here has been of the primacy of Jesus' ministry in proclaiming the Word of God and expounding upon it so that people would understand not only what was prophesied in the old, but understand how it has application in their lives even now that the Son of Man is in their presence. For example, in chapter 1, verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. He came out to preach.
Chapter 2, verse 2, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And then, of course, we see it in our verse 13 tonight. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. This emphasis throughout these first two chapters is on the teaching ministry of Christ. He's teaching people. He's calling them to faith and repentance. He's calling them to trust in that which is now being revealed. And as we see here, many were responding to the call to believe and to follow Christ. They were coming and following. Verse 15, there were many who followed him. But Mark here wants to highlight one call in particular, and that's the call of Levi in verse 14. Levi is specifically called. Now, you know probably from your study of the word that Levi is also Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. But here the highlight is in verse 14 of the calling of Levi to this special role. He's called not only to faith in Christ, but also to a special role as a disciple, even more so his special role as an apostle. But notice two aspects of his call. First of all, he was called to something. He was called specifically to follow. Verse 14, follow me. There wasn't just an indiscriminate call to him. It was a very specific call. It was unique. It was special. The call to all the disciples has been this way. He's called them all to this point. But there was, in this case, and like the disciples before him, when the call went forth, there was that immediate obedience of following. Verse 14, and he rose and followed him. There was a special, particular call. But we can also be encouraged that as the Lord works in our lives, he also calls us specifically, intentionally, something that is unique to us because God is a personal God. It's particular to each one of us. You remember where you were perhaps when the Lord called you. Maybe you were small, young. Maybe you grew up as a covenant child and you cannot remember a day that you did not know the Lord. But you remember those times when the Lord has been working specially in your life and in your heart. And it was a personal direction. It was a personal call to you. It's particular to each one of us. And we rise and we follow as he calls. But our response is to be the same as Levi's. It's that immediate obedience to his merciful, loving, and gracious call. That call sometimes means leaving something that we're currently doing. It's something that we're currently engaged in. The Lord may say, I'm taking you in a new direction, a different direction. It could be a missionary call. That was a call that my wife and I received many, many years ago. We spent 15 years working with Mission of the World, 13 of those years in Sofia, Bulgaria, where we were doing church planting, theological education, translation, and publishing, but also working to help start other church planting ministries throughout Eastern Europe. That was a missionary call, a call to a new location. Sometimes it's a vocational call. It may be to a new vocation, a new job, or perhaps leaving a vocation you're in because the Lord has a different call on your life. It could be a relational call. Sometimes it's a call into marriage. Sometimes it's a call, perhaps, to new friends. There can be those relational calls. Sometimes it's a geographical call, called to a new place to live, a new part of the city, a new place in the country. Each of these types of calls we can find throughout Scripture. But here, in the example of Levi, Levi has a call to something very special. It was a call to serve as both as a disciple, but especially as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as he has a call to something, he also has a call from something. And the bulk of this passage is looking at Levi's call from something and to something new. He was called from a life of sin. He was called from the life that he was living. Verse 14, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. So he's serving as a tax collector. He's working in this tax booth. Verse 15, many tax collectors and sinners were later gathered. So we know that not only was he serving as a tax collector, we get an indication there of how disliked that role was. In fact, they're just lumped together with the other sinners, many tax collectors and sinners. And I'm sure you've studied the heart of the people towards the tax collectors. Here were Jews that were serving the Roman government. They were taking the taxes from the people, but they were taking more than was actually required. They were viewed as traitors because of what they were doing. As a fellow Jew, extracting money from their brothers and using them to give to the Roman government. You get a picture of it, too, in Matthew 18, where we have the picture of church discipline, where we have the whole process of how we are to go to someone, to confront them of their sin. If they don't respond, we take another, and if not, we tell it to the church. Eventually, if there is no repentance, you remember that they are to be excommunicated, put outside the church, because they're living as one who does not know the Lord. But it's interesting in Matthew 18 when Jesus gives the instructions of how they're to be treated if they have so rejected the Lord. He says they're to be treated as a tax collector and a Gentile. In other words, they're not to be viewed at all as a brother, but as someone who is the subject of evangelism. You remember Zacchaeus. Little Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he confesses even the sin of the tax collector by saying, "I'll return it. Even up to 50% of all that I have to make it right what I've done." So the tax collector was a despised role. It was a traitor. It was a bully. It was a thug. It was a thief. But God's call was to call him away from that. Verse 14, Levi rose and followed him. He rose and left what he was doing to follow Christ. He left that life of sin. He was called from something. What I want to look at tonight, I just want to look at, if you're someone who outlines, or as you listen to the sermon, I'm just basically going to give you 2 points tonight. And the first one is this: I want you to see from our passage the inclusivity of the call of God. In other words, I want you to see the scope of the call of God. And then I also, besides looking at the scope of the call of God, I also want you just to see the bigger picture of the call of God, how it affects everything that we do. So I want to look first of all here at the inclusivity of the call of God, the scope of it. And the first is this: God's call is inclusive of our pasts. That may sound a little bit self-evident, but God's call is inclusive of our pasts. And here's the key here. It's even inclusive of our past lives of sin. That God in his sovereignty and majesty, when he calls us even in that full awareness and full understanding of our past lives of sin, and the call that he calls us to is actually oftentimes related to that past life of sin. Verse 15, as Jesus reclined at a table in his house, in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Did you see it here? Levi the sinner, Levi the tax collector, is now hosting an evangelistic dinner. And look at the close proximity to his call. He was just in the tax booth, and in basically one sentence, the very next sentence, it's actually one long sentence, he's reclining at a table in his house where many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. Jesus is probably doing the bulk of the work. He's talking to the people. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the need for a Savior. And yet he's at Levi's house, and at his house are all of his colleagues from his work. Here's the picture: that Levi, who has this life of sin, who is hated by the other Jews, is called by Christ. He responds to that call, and Jesus that very night is having evangelistic dinner at his house, and not just with him, but you notice who's there. It's all his other cohorts in sin. It's the other tax collectors and sinners who are there. Hospitality. The very first and perhaps entry form of evangelism here was hospitality. Simply having someone in his home and using those relationships as a natural way to begin talking about eternal things. The Lord does this on this very first day of that followership. Isn't it amazing that the Lord can even use your wicked past for his glory? He can use your sinful past for the growth of his kingdom. His call is inclusive of our past lives. It's inclusive of our past lives, not just of sin, but perhaps of hurt, of pain, of abuse, of scars, of trauma, even the trauma in some cases that may even be caused by past churches you've been a part of because their walk of godliness has not been strong. There's lots of different things that happen in lives, but God's call is inclusive of all of those pasts, all of those experiences, all those things that have happened. The Lord's call of your life is inclusive of all of those. Years ago, I was thinking about my life. In my life, I grew up in Wichita, Kansas. And if you look at my growing up years, they were marked by a lot of change. Wasn't so much that I moved a lot, but I just got moved around because what was going on in the political world. I went to kindergarten at Willard Elementary School. And then I went to first and second grade at Chisholm Elementary School. And then I went to third grade at Mueller Elementary School because they began doing forced busing around the city. It was one of those experimental cities where they were trying to do forced integration. And then for fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, I went to Isley Elementary School. And then I went to Meade Junior High for seventh and eighth. And I went to Longspeak Junior High for ninth. And I went to Longmont High School for 10th and Wichita Southeast High School for 11th and 12th. I was starting over constantly. 12 years of school, I went to 8 different schools. Constantly starting over. Why does the Lord have such a plan? Well, eventually, I began to understand as the Lord took us into missions that starting over, that going to a new place, that beginning again was one of the things that the Lord used in missions. It's an adaptability that the Lord can use in other ways in ministry. Are you looking to see how your lives, your hurts, your experiences, all the different aspects of your lives, how they can be used for His kingdom? Most of our experiences in life are not dramatic things. They're normal, just normal things. Places we lived, jobs that we've had, people that we've known. But here is the central truth of it all. God wastes nothing. There is no waste with the Lord. There's nothing that's cast aside because everything that we do, every experience that happens to us, everything the Lord calls us to is a part of His overall glorious tapestry of grace. The Lord wastes nothing. And if we understand that the Lord uses all of these things for His glory, for the growth of His kingdom, for our sanctification, then we begin as we encounter those things to be able to walk even more joyously by faith. We don't have to understand, but we know that the Lord uses everything and He wastes nothing. Let me just give you some thoughts on using your past, especially even the past life of sin in the call of God. First, simply this, make sure it's in the past. As you wrestle with past lives of sin, be as Levi. Arise and leave it in the past. That past life of sin may have been yesterday. It may have been this afternoon. There may have been those deep struggles you've had, even as Levi had these. But on that day, the Lord called. On that day, Levi responded. He's a great example of one who heard the call of God and followed. And second is this, be careful not to glorify your past life of sin, but rather identify its redemptive elements and glorify the Redeemer. So often you'll hear people talking about their past lives of sin, and the glory seems to be placed more on that past life of sin and not the Redeemer who delivered you from it. We don't want to brag about our past lives of sin, but we do want to brag about our Redeemer. Is that not what the Apostle Paul said? I boast only in the cross of Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees are asking a natural question. They're at the dinner party, verse 16. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It's a natural question. If you go out to eat tomorrow night and, I don't know, you saw your pastor, there's Rick over there sitting with some of the most notorious, wicked thugs and drug dealers and, you know, murderers of the city. There he is sitting there having dinner with them. Would you not ask the question, I wonder why he's eating dinner with them, right? It's a natural question they're asking in verse 16. Certainly their hearts were not soft towards the ministry of Jesus, but their question is a natural one. Why does he eat with them? But the testimony here is this. The testimony isn't so much of eating with or not eating with sinners. And our heart is not, look at us, we're eating with sinners. But the testimony is this. We found new life in Christ. And so because of that, we want to take that message, that call of the gospel to all. And sometimes that includes the natural spheres where we've been before. We go to those places and we proclaim Christ. Worldly people will certainly enjoy the fact if you share about your sin, your past lives of sin, because sin and sinners love company. But our call is not to talk about the past lives of sin, but only insofar as we proclaim the one who redeemed us from it. There's no life in glorifying the sin, but there is life in glorifying the Redeemer who delivered us from it. Our glory is not our past. Our glory is the Redeemer of the past. Our glory is our new life, our eternal security, all that flows from our union with Christ. And so third, I'd say this, we make it a habit that any time that we talk about past sin, past struggles, past difficulties, past failures, that you always include the redemption. Always include the rest of the story, how Christ has delivered. It's always pointing to Christ. It's like Ephesians. You read Ephesians chapter 2. You read about how Paul's testimony is, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and we were following the God of this world, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. Right? There's the pointing to what the past was like, but then there is the pointing to the Redeemer of that. But God. But God did this by his mercy and grace. That's how the Lord uses the entirety of our past lives for his glory. But God's call is also not just inclusive of our past lives, it's also inclusive of our present lives. It's exactly Levi's past fear of relationships that Jesus draws on for his present ministry. Verse 15, Jesus, after the call to Levi to follow him, is in the very next verse at Levi's house. That's where he is, and there's a dinner gathering. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, you see just the immediate nature of that. Scripture doesn't tell us how it came to be. We don't know if perhaps Jesus said something like this, "Hey, Levi, now that you're following me, let's have a big dinner gathering at your house tonight." Or it may have been Levi saying, "Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I've got one sort of questionable thing. I've got a bunch of guys coming over tonight. They're not the best guys in town. What do I do with that?" And he says, "Let's get together with them." We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that Jesus calls Levi, and that dinner meeting happens with all these others who he has from his past, but now the Lord is addressing in the present. Either way, Jesus is using Levi's natural setting, his natural sphere of contacts with friends, as an avenue to love people and call them to faith. That's what it is to follow Christ. When we follow Christ, it includes the reality of everyday life. Everyday life, we continue to work. We still marry. We still watch sports. We still do the things that we do in life, but the focus is new. There is a renewed focus. And that focus is the urgency of the gospel proclamation. It's of taking Christ to those spheres. When we think of these things through a redemptive lens, it brings new life to what we're doing. And notice who is attending the dinner party. You've got Jesus. Yes, Jesus is there at this gathering of sinners. The disciples are there because they're being asked questions. The scribes and Pharisees are there because they're asking questions of the disciples. The tax collectors and sinners are there. There's quite a mixed bag of folks at this dinner meeting. And that's exactly what Christ wanted. He wanted that mixed bag there tonight as he began to talk about those things of eternity. There certainly are times when we gather together just as those believers in Christ. The Last Supper, Jesus gathered just his disciples. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, like we did this morning in Asheville, it's a gathering of those who are united to Christ. Certainly the wedding feast of the Lamb is a celebration in eternity of those alone who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a time when we are inclusive of the world, where the Lord would have us to be with those and to use those relationships, those natural spheres, to proclaim Christ. There's a time to mix. There's a time to warmly, graciously, and intentionally be with those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is using Levi's past and present for the gospel. How can we use our present for the gospel? Here are some ways. Consider your past classmates or teammates or colleagues, neighbors, yes, even old drinking buddies. Kids, consider the relationships of sports, other extracurricular activities, friends at school. And I'd encourage you to ask a couple of questions. One, do I see the various relationships as divinely made, divinely created appointments, divinely appointed relationships, where I can, in the context of that friendship, either encourage someone further in their walk with Christ, or if they don't know the Lord, proclaim Christ and encourage them to repentance and faith? Do we see all of the relationships in our lives as one of those two areas, either encouragement in Christ or an opportunity to proclaim Christ, whatever the situation may be? Do you see them as souls who need Christ? Those who are perhaps at the present without the knowledge of the Savior. A second question is this. You may ask yourself this. Do I know where each of those friends or teammates or classmates or workmates or neighbors, do I know where each of them is with the Lord? If you have friends, if you have colleagues, if you have acquaintances that you don't know where they are with the Lord, let me encourage you to find out where they are with the Lord. Use those very avenues as a way to proclaim Christ. The Lord places you where you are, not primarily for riches, not primarily for academic or intellectual stimulation. He places you there for his kingdom. And he wants your life of faith to be permeating the culture, leavening it with the gospel. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't need to be afraid to live our faith out openly. Remember, Jesus, even this, the passage before said this, Jesus seeing their faith, looking at the paralytic and the people delivering them, seeing their faith. There's a visibility to our faith. These men who are bringing the paralytic and lowering through the roof, there are these four men plus the one being lowered. Of these five men, it says Jesus seeing their faith. Faith has a visible component to it. And because of that, Jesus calls us to live before men in such a way. We need to talk to others about their families. Ask them about their challenges, their struggles. Share perhaps some of the challenges and struggles you face in your own situation. If you're a child, for example, on a soccer team and you're playing with other youth, are you looking at those relationships just to spur each other on to better athletics, or are you using those situations to encourage them on in the Lord? Knowing where their hearts are, knowing where their challenges are, and encouraging them in Christ. That's what the gospel does. That's how we use our present for the kingdom of God. And we do need to refuse to be ruled by political correctness. We need to refuse to be, in a sense, silenced by our fear to talk about Christ boldly. We alone have the words of eternal life. We have Jesus Christ. We have the words, and we need to proclaim it. Refuse to be ruled by the rules of the world that say, you can't talk about this. You can't go there. These are the words of eternal life. God's call is inclusive of our past. God's call is inclusive of our present. Of course, you can figure out where this is going. God's call is inclusive of our futures. He has a right to it all. Just as he uses the past, just as he can use our present, he has a right to our future as well. He has a right to call us to remain right where we are. And sometimes right where we are may be a tough situation, a tough marriage, a tough job, poor health. It may be to singleness, maybe through the loss of a spouse or because the Lord has yet to bring a spouse into your life. The Lord may call us to those different situations. But if God does choose to call us to those situations by his perfect plan and to leave you in that situation, are you able to rejoice in it? Can you say, Lord, I'm okay with this? Because your call not only has included my past and my present, but Lord, your call has a right to my future as well. And I can rest in that because you're a good God. He has also a right to call us to change, perhaps to a new career. And that may be sometimes through the loss of a job or the call to a new career, perhaps missions. Sometimes it's to a new life situation. It may be a drastic change in finances. It may be to a new housing situation. It may be to a new health situation. It may be to a new marriage situation. Again, perhaps through the loss of a spouse. The Lord may call us to change, but he has a right to, because he is a good God who calls and has a plan and wastes nothing. Let me just highlight a fourth area of God's call. He has a right, he calls, and his call is inclusive of the past, of the present, and the future. But we also see in our passage today that God's call is inclusive of the call to call. Verse 17, Jesus says this, I came to call sinners. The call here is a call to call. That's God's call for us too. Just as Jesus came to call sinners, when he called us to become callers. Whatever our call is, calling is to be a part of our call. That as he calls us, we go out then therefore and we become like Christ, those who call, whatever it is. We were once called sinners, but now we are called sinners. And part of that call is to call others to follow, is to call others to faith and repentance, using all those spheres of relationships the Lord gives us as avenues. And yes, the amazing thing is, even those past lives of sin, even those present difficulties, even those future things that may be scary to conceive of, the Lord's call is inclusive of all of those things. That's our calling, God. But that's our merciful, rich, glorious God who is building his kingdom in this world through those he has called to himself. You are the called. Walk faithfully in that calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, which gives us this one little spotlight on one life, one sinful life. And yet, Lord, we see in this highlight the reality that you can call a sinner and you can use even his sinful past for glorious things. You can use those sinful relationships and sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Lord, under your redemptive hand, you can use even sin sinlessly. You can use it, Lord, in the warp and woof of your tapestry of grace. Lord, we pray that when we do get entangled with sin, that you would deliver us as we respond to your call. Lord, as we think about our very present situation, Lord, would you give us a desire to understand in the lives of those around us, those you've placed in our lives, a desire to know where they stand with Jesus Christ and a heart to proclaim Christ to those who do not know you. And Lord, I pray as we even think about our futures that we would hold those futures with open hands and saying, Lord, just as you have redeemed my past, just as you use my present, Lord, would you take my future? Lord, would you take it and use it for your glory? Lord, would you give us willing hearts to receive what you would have for us? Because you are a good God and you waste nothing. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.